I ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ezra, chapter 10. The book of Ezra in chapter 10. Lord willing, we are going to finish up today with this book. We're doing just overviews of the last few chapters. It is not easy for me because I'd planned to take about 6 to 8 sermons to do what I've done in 3. So there's a lot that I am not able to bring out. But you hopefully will get a good flavor of this chapter the way that we did the last 2 chapters. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this entire chapter. Let me just call out attention to it. I'll break it down very rapidly, and then we will consider it together. If you look at Ezra 10, and we're going to pick up here in a moment, but this is where Ezra is still praying about the news he has just been given. If you remember, Ezra leads another contingency back to the promised land after the Babylonian captivity. They had been promised they were going to come back after exile, and so they have come back. The temple's been built, and Ezra gets there. And then when we began at chapter 9, word comes to Ezra, guess what? The people have done it again. They have again assimilated with all the foreigners, and even the priests have intermarried. And Ezra is just in bewilderment because this is what led to them being taken captive to begin with, was idolatry. And here they are going to do the exact same thing again. And so when we pick up here in chapter 10, that's still the context. Ezra's still praying. And so when we look at verse 1 down to verse 17 is when we are going to really focus in on today with what transpires in light of everything that has gone on. And then when you come to verse 18 and verse 19, especially, you get an idea of what is going to take place following the advice of Ezra and the people, what they plan to do. They are going to honor God. They're going to honor His Word. And so from verse 20 all the way down are the list of the people that had forsaken God's Word. They had intermarried with these foreign women, and before they led their hearts astray, they promised they were going to honor God and His Word. Okay, so that's a brief overview. So now let's just consider looking at this chapter together. Again, we saw in chapter 9, it began with Ezra getting back to the land and finding out the people have married again with the foreign women. Now, that's no big deal to us. But you do understand why God told Moses and then Joshua, when you go into the promised land, all of those nations that are around you, you better destroy them. Because if you don't destroy them, they're going to be a snare to you and they're going to lead you astray. And if I'm not going to spare them for sin, I'm not going to spare you for sin. I'm going to lead you into captivity. Exactly what happened. And here they are again. They look like they're going to go down the exact same path. So Ezra, a man that had devoted himself to studying the Word of God, to honoring the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God, is absolutely astounded. He cannot believe this is happening again. And so he pours his heart out to God, and we saw that in chapter 9. And notice verse 15. The last verse, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. We're doing it again, is what he says. And so when we begin to see this last chapter played out, we're going to get a picture, a snapshot, and it's going to be brief, but we're going to get a snapshot of what is the beginning of true repentance. True repentance. Again, remember, repentance is simply a change of mind that leads to a change of action. When we talk about repent and turn from your sins, implied in that is turn from sin and turn to Christ. Think differently about your sin and understand it is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And here we have a picture of repentance. Now in Saul we didn't. You remember? I just read it to you a little while ago. Samuel shows up and Saul says, I did what God told me to do. Samuel says, well, why am I hearing sheep bleeding? Why am I hearing oxen lowing? If you did what you were told to do, what is the noise I hear? And so what does Saul do? You are absolutely right. I have sinned. No. He says, no, I did. I did what God said to do. Those people, the people did it. It wasn't my fault. It was the people. He was the leader. He was the king. And the proclamation was, the kingdom has been taken from you and given to another, because half-hearted obedience is just like witchcraft. And what did God tell the people in the law to do with witches? Put them to death, because they lead you away from God. And so here he is being told the kingdom is torn from you. Now it was given to David, right? Remember, was David perfect? No. What was the most heinous sin we could argue that David did? Adultery and murder. And the prophet Nathan shows up and he points his finger in David's face and says, you are the man. And David said, if I just hadn't seen Bathsheba, it's Bathsheba's fault. If she hadn't been bathing out in public like that, I wouldn't have been tempted that way. Is that what David said? Go to Psalm 51 sometime and read it. He says, against the Lord and the Lord alone I've sinned. We have a picture of true repentance in David. And we're going to see the same thing here, is how to truly deal with sin. Beloved, when you and I repent, and when I say repent, I mean truly repent, we don't try to blame others with our sin. We don't try to write it off as nobody's perfect. We really deal with sin. We truly deal with it the way that we're going to see Ezra and the people deal with it. And as we work our way through this text, we're going to see the people confess. They're going to formulate a way to demonstrate their repentance. Because repentance is not just in word, it is also in deed. True repentance gets to the heart, and it manifests in the hands and the feet as well. So we're going to work our way through this. I'm going to do my best. You're going to have to listen fast now. I'm going to give you five ways that we see them dealing with sin. Okay? Five ways. And they're going to build one on top of the other. First, there is a proposal. There is a proposal. Look with me at verse 1. While Ezra prayed and made confession. Remember, Ezra didn't commit this sin, but he is identifying with the people and he is making confession on behalf of the people. He is weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. A very great assembly of men and women and children gathered to him out of Israel. For the people wept bitterly, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Drop down to verse 5. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took an oath. And so what they take an oath to do, and you see it in verse 3, is they make a covenant with God to put away all these wives and their children. They're going to honor God. They make a proposal. And the proposal is, we're going to do what God's word says to do. Verse 3, at the end, it says, let it be done according to the law. Verse 4, arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. So the proposal is, there's hope for us if we honor God, if we obey His Word, if we do what He said. In spite of our sin, we take these foreign wives and their kids and we put them away. We repent. And so that's what they propose to do. And then they tell Ezra, Ezra, you're our leader. It is your task to lead us in this. We're with you. We're going to do what you tell us to do. We're going to honor you. Now be strong and do it. That reminded me. You remember when Moses is just about to die and Joshua is going to take over? Be very strong and courageous. And then in Joshua 1, you see three times that God tells Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you be strong and courageous and do everything I've commanded you. I'm going to be with you. You just have to be strong and very courageous. And so the proposal is made. Now get the picture. Ezra's crying and weeping and confessing. The people come to him. They begin weeping and they say, look, we're going to do what God said to do. We're going to put away these foreign women and their children. You're our leader. You just be strong and courageous. We're with you and we're going to do what you tell us. And then verse 5, Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Ezra says, oh yeah? You're going to follow me? Take an oath. Now what is an oath? It was a solemn vow. Where they said, if we don't do this, may God strike us dead. It was better to not take an oath than to take an oath and not follow through with it. And they understood that. And Ezra really understood that. And he says, take an oath to God that you're going to do what you know what the Word of God says to do. And so they agree to it. They agree to follow the counsel of Ezra. They knew that he knew the command of God and trembled at the word of God and did all according to the law of God. And here are the people agreeing to honor the word. Now think about this for a moment. This is going to upset their lives. They've taken these foreign women to be their wives and their children to be their children. And possibly there were some of the children that were theirs. But they were done in a way that was disobedient to God and His Word. And they says, we're going to obey God's Word no matter what it costs us. No matter how hard it is. We are going to sever these relationships because it is honoring to God and His Word. Beloved, that is where our fidelity must be. It must be to the Word of God. Because we love the Lord, we have been redeemed by God, we've been saved by Christ, He's given us His Word. And the people say, we're going to honor the Word of God. And so they come to Ezra and they say, okay, we're going to do it. If I'm honest, and I have to be not only with my own life, but as a pastor, as a Christian in other churches, what I have seen personally is, more times than not, people pay lip service to the Scriptures. We have a way of saying, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you know what I've seen week in and week out in my life, as I've seen my own life, as I've been pastors in other churches, as well as this church, is we always want to find that loophole. I know what the Scripture says, Brother Ken, but don't you really think God would be this way? I mean, I know this, the Bible says this, but we like loopholes. And here are these men coming to Ezra. They're not looking for loopholes. They're not saying, well, we know we disobeyed God, but doesn't God want us to stay married? Doesn't God want us to honor our vows to our wives? They don't do that because they know that they are in the wrong. And Ezra doesn't say, okay, guys, y'all are too zealous about the Word of God now. After all, God's a God of love. And He's going to forgive you. And He just wants you to be happy. He doesn't say that. I've heard it said more than once that God is more interested in our holiness than He is our happiness. And that's what Ezra is about. We're gonna follow through this plan. You really want to do what I lead you to do? Then take an oath, he says to them. So that's the proposal. Secondly, we are going to see the proclamation. The proclamation, look at verse 7. And a proclamation was made through Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem. And that if anyone did not come within 3 days by the order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Now there's the proclamation. They agree, they come to Ezra and they say, we're going to do what you told us to do. And Ezra says, okay, take an oath. They take an oath and they say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get everybody together. Send out the word, proclamation's made, show up or pay the price. You're going to lose your property and you're no longer going to be part of our Jewish community. We're going to cut you off. Now that was a big deal because they got protection from one another. They understood they identified with God's people visibly. And to be cast out was to be cut off. It was to be excommunicated. And so the word goes out that this is not optional. This is something that must be addressed. You can't refuse it. You can't come up with excuses. You better be there, or you are going to pay the price with forfeiture of your property. Now in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy, there were certain feasts and festivals that were not optional. When you go and read in Leviticus 23, there was the Day of Atonement. And it said, you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. So that was a biblical idea. There were certain things you better obey. And if you didn't obey them, you would be cut off. Now, we don't have these festivals like they did in the Old Testament. All of these things were preparatory. They pointed to Christ. But beloved, what do we have? We have a weekly celebration that we should be engaging in visibly with God's people. It's called worship. Now, in our country, we have been born and grown up and live in a free society. But what has happened is, and I'm going to just hit all of us right square between the eyes, we take it seriously unless there's something else we want to do besides it. We get other things we'd rather do. And I'm not saying there isn't a time to take a vacation. I understand that. Sometimes we get away with our family. But beloved, do you understand in this denomination we're in, on any given Sunday, about 60 to 75% of people professing to be Christians are missing in action because people don't go to church anymore. I've got it in my family. I see it in Sheila's family. People profess to be Christian, but they couldn't care less about going to church. Man, I got my life to live. I don't care about that church. Don't you know I've got this going on, Brother Ken, and this going on, and this going on? If you and I return to that sort of commitment, how many people would be cut off? Here there was a very serious proclamation made that we must honor God and His Word. And that proclamation goes out is if you're not willing to be a part of this, then you will be excommunicated. You're going to be cut off. Your property is going to be forfeited. And property ownership was a big deal in that land. You remember when they came over, there were certain allotments of land given to certain tribes. And you couldn't trade that land. You couldn't forfeit that land. You might lose ownership of it temporarily. But when the year of Jubilee came, everything was restored. Because a person's heritage was that inheritance. here is the penalty of you forfeit it for good if you don't honor this. And so that's the proclamation that is made. Now, there's much I'm going to have to skip over for time's sake, so let's just keep moving on here. We see after this proclamation, there's a gathering, okay? Gosh, there are a lot of notes there I'd like to keep expounding on. Thirdly, the gathering. Look at verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem. Within the 3 days, it was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and because of the heavy rain. So there's a gathering. It's within 3 days. Now back then they didn't have the Weather Channel. Okay? They didn't have radar. They didn't have the Weather Channel app on their phones to say, in 3 days it's bad weather coming. Maybe we ought to put this off. No, there was 3 days. We're going to be there. There's heavy rain that has moved in. Heavy rain. And yet the people are gathered together, sitting before the house of God. They didn't put it off. They didn't make excuses. They gathered together. Now, in our calendar, it is December. If you were to take their calendar and compare it to our calendar, it would be December. It was cold and it was rainy season. And oftentimes, Jerusalem was more cold than the countryside. And the rainfall in the region is sometimes more concentrated than in temperate climates. And yet the people meet together, they're before the temple, and they are trembling. Not only because they're cold physically, but I'm sure it's also because they understand the severity of why they've been called there. Is they've been called there because they've sinned against God. They didn't take the matter lightly. They weren't angry. They weren't making excuses. They understood the weight and gravity of this issue. The weight of the matter at hand necessitated dealing with it as quickly as possible. Listen to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now listen to this next verse, because it appears in the New Testament more than one place. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That same text is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4, where you had people in the book of Hebrews that had made a profession of faith, and yet they were tempted to leave it because of the adversity that had begun to crop up against the church. And the writer says, you better remember what the Word of God says. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't think you have, well, there's always tomorrow. Or we can do this next week. Or when I get a little older, I'm going to put it off until then. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today, not tomorrow. How many of you know without a 100% doubt that you're going to be alive tomorrow? Don't you raise your hand. You don't know that you will. I don't know that I will. I don't know, and you don't know if we're going to make it through the rest of this day. But we know that right now we have been given grace to hear the Word of God. So we must not harden our hearts against the Word of God. We must by the power of the Spirit, be shaped according to the Word of God. So then we see, fourthly, the instruction. The instruction. So we have seen the proposal, we've seen this proclamation, we've seen the gathering, and now we see the instruction. Look with me at verse 10. So here are all the people in the rain, the heavy rain, and Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." So Ezra gets up and he doesn't say, "Now remember, guys, God, nobody's perfect. God loves everybody just exactly the same." He says, "You've sinned. You've increased the guilt." Doesn't he say that? Go back there. Verse 10. "You have broken faith and married foreign women and so increased the guilt of Israel." And here's the instruction. Confess it. Confess. Confess means I agree with God. It doesn't mean I make excuses. It doesn't mean I look for loopholes. It means that I agree with God. Was I scared of what people thought of me? I had the fear of man. Did I have impure thoughts or words? I lusted, I lied. Did you take something that wasn't yours? I stole. Whatever the sin, you confess it, you agree with God of what the sin is. You say, "Brother Ken, that makes me feel dirty and bad." It should. Because we understand that we've sinned against the holy God and we have violated His law. And that's what Ezra tells him to do, confess this. Now do His will, obey. You agree with God, and now you're going to do what He says to do. What does He say to do? Separate yourself from the peoples of the land. Quit interacting with them too intimately and put away the foreign wives. So that seems extreme. Remember Solomon? It wasn't just that he had a lot of women. That was mistake number one. Mistake number two, equally important, was they were foreign women that drew his heart away from God. And so that's what Ezra says. Obey God, honor God, confess to God. He's not speaking in veiled language or nuanced. He was very clear and very forthright of what he says to do. Admit you've sinned. You've sinned against God. Now honor His word and do what He says to do here. You remember Balak and Balaam? You remember Balaam had instructed Balak to lead the people of Israel astray. And he went to try to curse the people. And every time he tried to curse the people, God overrode it and he ended up blessing the people. And so finally he says, this is what you do. You get the foreign women to go in among the men and they're going to lead their hearts astray. And that's exactly what happened. Because many, many men have a weakness for women. And they lead hearts astray when they don't lead toward God. And Ezra knew this. And so they're told to obey and repent. Have a change of mind that has a change of action. They must follow through. Now, what would have happened had they said, "Look, Ezra, we got a counter proposal for you. We're going to cut off our business dealings with the Gentiles, and we're going to build new houses away from where the foreign people live. But we love our kids and our wives. We're not going to put them away. We're going to obey to a point, but we're not going to fully obey. You know what would have happened? They would have been told the same thing that Saul had been told by Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to honor God is better than offering up offerings. Again, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion, that is rebelling against God, is as the sin of divination, and presumption, I presume, is if I go from 0 to 50% in obedience, God will accept that. God doesn't look at the outer person. God only looks at the heart. So if you don't obey outwardly, hey, you say you love God, and that's the most important thing. Really? It's not what the Scripture says. The Bible does say that God doesn't just look and judge outwardly. He does look at the heart. But you know what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commands. And so, beloved, we have to understand obedience plays a very vital part in our growth in grace. We're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by Christ's obedience. He kept the law of God. He went to the cross. Our sins were reckoned to Him, and His righteousness is reckoned to us. Hallelujah for the gospel of Jesus. But we can never say obedience doesn't matter, because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. John 14. So we cannot take it lightly. Now, lastly, the response. So there's Ezra. He tells them what to do. And now we're going to see the response. Look with me at verse 12. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for one day or for two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter." Now that's a good sign, isn't it? We have really sinned. This is a great transgression. Verse 14. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Azahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levites, supported them. Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they had come to an end of all the men who had married foreign women. 2 months. You get that right? 2 months. Only took 2 months. Verse 18. Now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women. And then verse 19. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. So here we see Ezra tell them what to do, and they respond by formulating a plan and moving forward with it. They said, we're going to agree. We're going to do this. We're going to see this through. Remember, they had made a vow. They had met together. And they said, we can't do this in one day. There's a lot of people guilty of this. Some of the sons of the priest have done this. So give us a little time, and we are going to systematically work through this.
They said, not only do we need time, it's also the rainy season, so let us work through this systematically. And Ezra agreed to this. Ezra said, okay. Now, what I want you to see is that the people responded as they said they would. They followed through with obedience. They listened to what Ezra said because they knew Ezra knew the Word of God, and Ezra told them what to do in accord with the Word of God. And the people said, we're going to do it. And then they did it. They followed through. They honored God. They honored His Word. Jesus said this in Matthew 21 to the unbelieving Pharisees and Jews. He said these words beginning at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And then he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? The one that said, no, I won't go, but later repented and went, or the one that said, yes, I'll go, but never went? He said, which one did the will of God? They said, well, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. I love Jesus. He's talking to the religious crowd. And he's saying, you guys that look the part and sound the part, don't you understand that the tax collectors, the most despised people in Israel, and the prostitutes and sinners are going to the kingdom of God ahead of you? He says, you still don't get it. He says, John came to you, John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. What is he saying? He's saying, even if you start out the wrong way, if you hear the Word of God and you change your mind and it results in a change of action, that is the desired goal. But to hear it and to hear it and to hear it and to read it, and to see it, and to read it, and hear it, and hear it, and hear it, and you never do it, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. How did James put it? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So it's not enough just to hear. There must be follow through. Beloved, our problem is not that we don't know what the Word of God says. Our problem is we don't follow through. We don't obey. A couple more passages and I'll be done. Toward the end of his life, the end of the book, Joshua told the people. Now think about this. Joshua's led the people into the land. They've conquered the nations. Some of the nation, the peoples haven't been driven out because of their lack of faith, but for the most part, all of the land has been given. Now, we know these words very well, but just listen again to it now. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers beyond the river in Egypt served and serve the Lord." You hear what he just said? That generation that had just seen God's mighty act of deliverance brought them into the land, he says, you better put away those gods. In their hearts, they had already begun gravitating back to the false gods. And he says, put them away. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your fathers served in the region beyond the river, that is the Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me in my presence. Elijah, as he addresses the people, right before the fire of heaven falls, he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Why? Because they were convicted. They knew they had been serving Baal. Beloved, you and I must not keep halting between two opinions. We have the Word of God. And we either are going to obey it and honor God, no matter who likes it and who doesn't like it, or we're going to try to please man and we're not going to honor God. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve me or you're going to serve money, yourselves, others. We're either a slave to Christ or a slave of unrighteousness. And as this book moves to a close, we see these people, although it didn't last, we see these people dealing with sin the way they should have dealt with sin at that point. And my commission, if I could bring one of the final ones to you, is honor God and honor His Word above all others. Because in God's Word is life. Because it leads us to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to be having our supper together. Our last time of observing the Lord's Supper together. So if you've not gotten one, I'm going to give you just a moment. If you need to get one down here, a piece of bread and juice. We've got some in the back as well. So before we go to the table figuratively together, I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, we thank you.